Looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter, at one of the wonderful miracles of the Lord Jesus. This is a story. When I say story, I don't mean fable. I mean it's history, but it's in narrative form. It is a story of forgiveness and healing. One of the great miracles of Jesus. Some friends brought a paralytic man to Jesus, and he wanted to be healed. They wanted him to be healed, but he got more than he expected. He received the forgiveness of sins, and this is what makes this story so wonderful. We have this double miracle going on, the physical and the spiritual. So let me read the verses, and then we'll come back and look at this remarkable miracle performed by Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum. Again, he had been there. You go back chapter 1, you see he's been in Capernaum. Chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. Okay. And again, he entered into Capernaum, that's Jesus, after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, that's a favorite word in the Gospel of Mark, straightway, immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, that is, he's paralyzed, he's a paralytic, which was born of four people carried him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? And here's the kicker. What a wonderful question. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? He didn't give them a chance to answer the question. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Well, let's look at this double miracle. It took place when a crowd gathered in a home in the city of Capernaum. That's in Galilee, up north in the land of Israel. I've been there before, and it's a beautiful, beautiful town. Of course, that's where Jesus made his headquarters. The Jews pronounce it Capernaum. And that's where they take their boat and go out and fish and out of Galilee. Many great things. You go back into chapter 1, we see Jesus doing in this town, in this city. But due to the excitement of the people, he'd been healing people, one of which was Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever in chapter 1. So he had left the city, and now he's coming back. He's in Capernaum, and word got out that he was in a house. As some say, it was the house of Simon and Andrew, which is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 29. And so when it was discovered that Jesus was back in Capernaum, oh, the people were enthusiastic. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. And so the crowds came, and it's almost as though they besieged the house. You can imagine how crowded the narrow streets in the city would have become. And so many people came to this house, it was impossible for all of them to get in the house. And so it's crowded inside, they're gathered outside. Included in the crowd were some people called scribes, verse 6. The scribes were teachers of the law. They're often connected with the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. You often read in the scripture. In fact, in Luke's account of this story, Luke chapter 5, verse 17, he says Pharisees were also present. Why do you reckon they were there? They were there to investigate the ministry of this person who had drawn all this attention. They weren't there for a spiritual life conference. They were there in order to find some fault with Jesus. They were looking for some slip up by Jesus so they could condemn him and turn the people away from him. Next thing we see is that when Jesus was in this crowded house, we see what he did. And it's recorded in verse 2 at the end, and he preached the word unto them. That was the great object of his ministry. He had just told the disciples in chapter 1, verse 39, the purpose for which he came was to preach. And now we see him lifting up his voice, declaring the word to the people. Now, we have mentioned in chapter 1 three times Jesus preaching. We also have mentioned in verse 22 of chapter 1 him teaching. We probably shouldn't make too much in the distinction between preaching and teaching. The Lord Jesus was a herald who proclaimed the gospel, and he was one who instructed people and taught them from the word. I'm teaching, so I'm down here. In a little bit, I'm going to be preaching, so I'll be up there. But I'm going to open the Bible and do basically the same way. What does the Bible say? Preaching has a little more application. Preaching has a little more hammer to it, getting to the conscience and the heart of a person. Where teaching, we're trying to convey information. But we shouldn't make too big a distinction between them. They were certainly tied together in the ministry of Jesus. And what was he teaching? What was he preaching? He was preaching the word. And that appears to be here a technical expression. Elsewhere in the New Testament, there's expansion that explains it. Sometimes we read about the preaching of the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. In the Gospels, we read about the Word of the Kingdom. Paul would talk about the Word of the Cross. To the Philippians, he wrote about the Word of Life. So it is likely that Jesus preached to them on this occasion about the nearness of the kingdom and the necessity of faith. That's what he did at the very outset of this gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But all we're told is that he preached the word to them. We're not given the content of the message at all. He just preached the word to them. And while he was preaching, some men brought a sick man, a friend, to Jesus. It wasn't the first time that sick people had been brought to Jesus, back in chapter 1, verse 32. But this is the first time unusual measures were taken to get someone to Jesus. Now, let's take note of this sick man. It says he was sick of the palsy. That just means he was disabled. He was paralytic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move about. And there's no indication in the text the cause of his paralysis. He might have been crippled from birth. He may have contracted a disease that caused this, where he couldn't walk. He could have had an accident that rendered him unable to walk. Maybe he got run over by a camel. Whatever, he was paralyzed. And his case was serious. But he had friends, four men. And I say friends, they're not called friends, but obviously they're friends. They're doing this good deed for him. And they brought this paralyzed man to Jesus on a bed, a stretcher of some sort. But they ran into a problem. And the problem was there were so many people present in the house, they couldn't get near to Jesus. We would say that place, that house was packed like a can of sardines. I mean, inside, outside. If it had windows like this place does, and I presume they did, you had a cooler residence if you had windows. I mean, people would have been lined up outside. It was thick with people. Now, some people, some friends might have said, well, not our day today. We'll take him back home and maybe we'll try this again. That didn't happen with these men. This problem didn't turn them back. They evidently put their heads together and devised a way to get their friend to Jesus. Somebody out of that group must say, hey, I got an idea. Perhaps they had hoped that there would have been enough sympathetic people in the house to make room, say, hey, let's get out of the way and let this man in. But none of that happened. And so these men went up on the roof of the house. Most houses in those days in that part of the country had a flat roof and perhaps stairs leading up the roof. We have mention of such a place in Acts chapter 10. You remember when Peter went on top of a roof in Joppa and he went to sleep and he had that dream with those animals coming down in the sheet? That probably something like that. And so they carry their friend up on the top of this roof on a stretcher. And when they reached the top, they began to make an opening in the roof. Now, we don't know what the roof was made up, reeds, branches. I lived in England for a while. In the part of England I lived in, there were a lot of houses that had thatched roofs made out of the reed that grew in the marshy areas. And they're beautiful houses. They were thick and would last along. Perhaps it's something like that. Branches, timber, packed dirt with grass. Who knows what the roof was like. But they made a hole big enough where they could let their friend down. Now, I can't help but wonder, what did Jesus think? What did Jesus do when this began to happen? I mean, he's standing like I am, speaking, and then all of a sudden, a hole opens up in the roof. Well, you've lost your attention. People are saying, what's going on here? And they're looking, what did Jesus do? Did he continue teaching? Or did he pause and wait for the paralytic to descend. I know one thing he didn't do. He didn't get angry. He didn't say, hey, we're trying to have a service down here, guys. I know preachers that way. Let a kid holler a little bit and he gets mad and upset. Get that kid out of here. I've heard preachers do that before. Jesus never was interrupted. Interruptions was part of his ministry. I mean, he didn't say, you don't have an appointment to a person. You need to come back another day. I'm busy right here. No, Jesus always took time to deal with people and help them when they were before him. I'd like to learn how to handle interruptions like Jesus did and see that as providential and part of the ministry. I also can't help but wonder what Simon, Peter, and Andrew thought. If this was their house, and I think it was, and here it's being torn up, who's going to repair the damages? I mean, this is economic loss. Perhaps they thought, well, if this kind of thing happens when you have a Bible study and invite Jesus, we just won't have a Bible study in our house anymore. I don't people like that. Oh, no, somebody might track in mud to my house. And so let's just not have anybody come anymore. I don't think they had that attitude at all. And then I wonder, what did all the people down below in the crowded house think? Were they aggravated that that this important meeting was being rudely interrupted? Did they shout at the men? Did they berate them? Clods of dirt falling down, maybe? Were there beams? Oops, we didn't mean to drop that one. You know, you wonder at what was going on in the minds of people. But whatever was going on, these guys made a hole in the roof and let the paralytic man down. That tells us a couple of things about those men, doesn't it? They were determined, and they loved their friend. They wanted to get him to Jesus. And what they did shows how much they cared. I think they risk a lot to do this. Criticism from the people, protest. They might be made fun of the rest of their life. You remember those four stupid guys when we were in this house in Capernaum that broke open the roof? I mean, they risked a lot, didn't they? But none of those things hindered them. Their desire to get their friend to Jesus, who could help him, was more important than damage to the property, was more important than damage to their reputation. They wanted Jesus to help their friend. So they were determined. They were going to get their friend to the friend of sinners. Great faith. In fact, it's mentioned. We're about to talk about that. Because verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the man on the cot, their faith. That's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Do we love our friends to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus? Well, the next thing we see in the passage, which is the heart of the story, is Jesus taking care of this man's need. Notice, when Jesus saw their faith, he, Jesus, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. What an amazing response on the part of Jesus. He speaks a word of forgiveness to the sick man. Now, the four men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus brought him in order to be healed, not for him to have his sins forgiven. I suppose most of us would be put off by any doctor who made this announcement to us when we came for medical treatment. Hey, I'm here because I've got a problem with my heart or whatever. And so here's this paralytic, barely able to raise his head perhaps. He couldn't walk, that's for sure, and he's hoping for a cure. And what does Jesus say? Son, thy sins be forgiven then. But we are given the reaction of the scribes, aren't we? They thought Jesus committed blasphemy. Note verse 6, when there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, they didn't say this out loud. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? How can a man assume to himself what alone is the prerogative of God? None can forgive but God. God's the only one that can stand apart. So who does Jesus think he is? That's what they're thinking. But Jesus forgave the man. He didn't pray and ask the Father to forgive him. He pronounced his sins to be forgiven. So he's just not stating a fact or saying a prayer. He's actually forgiving. And this pronouncement stunned the people who were there, in particular the scribes. So what do we make of this? We're driven to one of two conclusions. Either Jesus is a fanatic, a lunatic, crazy, who has a divine opinion of himself, or he is the Son of God. And did you know Mark, in writing his gospel, in the very first word of the first chapter, he introduced him as the Son of God. And now what Mark does in writing his gospel is give us an account that proves that he is the Son of God. Because Jesus clearly claimed to do only what God can do, and that is forgive sins. And he proved his authority over sin by doing something after he pronounced his sins forgiven. He invoked his authority over sickness to heal the man. But let's consider this thing called forgiveness for a moment. Jesus met this paralyzed man's greatest need. He took care of the greater problem first, just like you said, Tent. And that was his sin problem. And I think that the Spirit would want us to understand paralysis as a picture of what sin does to us. Like he does, leprosy is a picture of what sin does to us. Well, paralysis would be the image of helplessness. We must come to Jesus to be saved, but we can't come because we're impotent. We're paralyzed spiritually, but he's the only one that can help us. So the emphasis starts on forgiveness, not healing. Now, quite a number of interpreters believe that Jesus spoke the word of forgiveness first because sin was the cause of the paralyzed man's condition. Now, that might have been the case. We do know all suffering and sickness is the result of the fall. So in a general sense, all the world's evils can be traced back to the first sin that's committed in the Garden of Eden. But we need to be careful that we attribute every sickness, every disease, as a judgment from God because of some sin that we've committed. The Bible does that on occasions in certain places, but it's not always the case. And since Jesus did not normally preface a healing with a declaration of forgiveness, there must be some special reason for introducing it in this case. And perhaps Jesus was aware that this man's illness was directly attributable to his sin. But we don't know that. But whether well or sick, we're all sinners that are in need of forgiveness. Regardless of our physical condition, our greatest need by far is for the forgiveness of sin, to have our sins pardoned, to have them removed from us. That's what forgiveness is. John Flavel, one of the great Puritans, says that forgiveness is an act of God discharging the sinner. It is God's loosing of one that stood bound, canceling his bond or obligation, called therefore remission, the blotting out of our iniquities, the removing of our sins from us. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Now, we've already noticed this reference to faith when Jesus saw their faith. The gospel is a call to believe, and that's what faith is, isn't it? Called trust Christ. Faith is the entryway by which we come to Christ. The miracles of Jesus are generally associated with faith. And so this was the response of our Lord to their faith, the faith of the four and the faith of the paralytic himself, that Jesus extends forgiveness and makes him well. Perhaps they'd heard about the leper that we read about in chapter 1. Who's both willing and able, who Jesus was able and willing to help the leper. So, whatever the case, they had faith. They had great faith. These four men love their friend, and they believe that Christ was the only one who could help him. And so Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now let's come to what happened next after these Pharisees reasoned in their hearts that Jesus had committed blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. Verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within himself, he said to them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" So he put them on the spot. He says, "I know what you're thinking. And why reason you in your heart?" And then this question, which is it easier to say to the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? Well, both are pretty easy to say, aren't they? I mean, I've said them several times here today. Could you say them too? I mean, you could say to a person, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And you could turn around and say to the person, "Take up your bed, arise and walk." Easy to say. But do you have any power behind the words? That's the question, isn't it? So Jesus said, "First, son, your sins be forgiven thee." Now, what happens when our sins are forgiven? Do we change color? Do we get a halo wrapped around our head? Do we grow 6 inches? Now, you don't see it physically, do you? Now, I mean, give them a week or two or three, and you'll see a difference. But not right then and there. No change outwardly whatsoever. So anybody could say, "Your sins be forgiven you." And how are we supposed to know whether that really happened or not? Well, Jesus had a way to show people how it really happened. You see, it's as easy to say one as it is the other. But if you're going to say, "Take up your bed, arise and walk," you're going to tell whether he had any power behind those words, right? And that is exactly what Jesus did. And my, the effect that this had. This man was healed. His sins were forgiven. We know that was true because Jesus was able to heal him of his paralysis. And he got up and he walked. He did what Jesus commanded. He rose up, he took up his bed in his arms, the very bed that carried him, he's now carrying, and he walked away whole. Listen to Spurgeon. "I think I see him. He sets one foot down to God's glory, plants another the same note. He walks to God's glory. He carries his bed to God's glory. He moves his whole body to the glory of God. He speaks, he shouts, he sings. He leaps to the glory of God." The healing gave visible proof that Jesus was able to forgive sin. And everybody in that room needed the miracle to confirm the forgiveness. And we need that in the record of God's Word. Because if we didn't have it, we'd be saying, "Well, can we be sure he really was able to forgive him sins?" So he heals him. Yep, he can. And that's the picture. That's the image. What a story. But it's not concluded. The last thing we see is glorifying God. This paralytic man rose to his feet and he walked away. He went forth before them all, verse 12 says, insomuch that they were all amazed. You know what that means, don't you? It means they sit there like that.
Yeah. Except for the Pharisees.
Well, that's right. But they were dumbfounded. I mean, they were amazed. And then what did they do? They glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." So the amazement and wonder led to praise. And just like you said, Brian, the Pharisees probably still skeptical, but not the people. They'd never seen anything like that before. And they knew God was in their midst. They knew God did this. And so they praised Him. They glorified Him. Praise was the right response. Not just because this man was healed in body, but because he was also forgiven of his sins. This is not the work of the devil. This is not the work of a mere man. This is the Son of God. So this former paralyzed man went away with a clean heart, his sins removed, and cast into the sea. That's the greatest miracle. But he went away with a whole body, able to walk. Now, we don't know how long this man lived in good health after his healing. But we all know he would eventually get sick and die or have a heart attack. Something happened and he died. But the forgiveness of sins that he obtained that day remains with him throughout eternity.
Because he'll be going to heaven.
And he's there even now in the presence of God with his sins forgiven. So what do we have here? We have a display of power and grace. Power, sins forgiven, or a body healed, and grace, sins are forgiven. God is the one who forgives us our iniquity. Psalm 103 says, and who heals all your diseases. And that's what transpired here. Well, I suppose this man with the paralysis gave thanks to Christ to the end of his life that he had been forgiven of sins and restored bodily. But he may also have given thanks for those friends, I'm sure he did, who had faith to bring him and get him to Jesus. And I suppose he might have even thanked the Lord that he had once been paralyzed. Because had he not been paralyzed, he may have never come to Jesus and found the forgiveness of sins. There's a lesson there for us. Often God's mercies come to us through sickness and suffering. That makes our afflictions blessings in disguise. I love these words from Psalm 119. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, did he? To repentance. Who did he come to call?
Sinners.
And you'll never come to Christ unless you first see yourself as a sinner in need. And that's what we pray, that the Lord will open our eyes and the eyes of others, that they might see what great need they have of the forgiveness of sins, and that they might find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. What a beautiful, wonderful passage this is. Drive it deep into our hearts. May we rejoice this day that what is pictured here, an actual event taking place in Capernaum sometime in history, 2,000 years ago, is as much real today as ever. We need our sins forgiven, and the one who is able to heal this man is the same one who forgives our sins. And we know he's able to heal our bodies too. But oh, that we might see the great importance are the spiritual needs, the need for grace. And we thank you for displaying your power in saving us from our sins and for forgiving us of our iniquities. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.